Good morning. Now, we could look through history and talk through a whole lot of events and a whole lot of things that have taken place that we can pinpoint and say, that is due to sin. And we look at those things and we can look at them and see how they have changed the course of history. There are many that say each generation, even now, have certain highlights that they can pinpoint as things you will not forget that are the impact of sin and have changed history, changed the way that we do things. You could look at most recently, 2020, and all that happened with a virus, and see that as the result of sin, to see that that has changed history. They are still doing tests today, especially on students in the education system, and saying, how did those few years impact the education and the level and the progress that students have made? Because you see an impact. You look at the church realm, and so much gets pinpointed to 2020, where it gave a whole lot of people an opportunity to worship from home and see how comfortable that was to be in pajamas. And then to say, you know, I don't know if I want to go back. And so you see some of that, and you even look at it, there was an overwhelming amount of pastors that retired between the 2020 and like end of 2021. Seeing how difficult things were, and that impacts things today. And they'll say there is a shortage of leaders in the church, all stemming from 2020. I can think of my generation and things that happened in September 11th, 2001. I remember exactly where I was. I was sitting in my American History 2 class as a senior in high school when American history was being made. Now, don't laugh at me because of that. You're like, oh, you're that young? And so I didn't realize that. And so when American history was being made, and I was in class, and we flipped on the TV and watched this, and we can look to see that changed the way we do things. That was the result of sin and its impact. Now, we could go back, and we see assassinations, and we see other major events, things that changed the way that we do things, all dealing with sin. This morning, we're going to look at the most foundational thing that took place that changed the course of history due to sin. We're going to look at that very first sin. The very first thing that changed everything, even at the very beginning of Genesis, and we still deal with and still feel the impact of sin today. And there are still many that are dying in their sins, and it is determining what happens to them after this life on earth is over. So this morning, we're going to look at the introduction and the impact of sin, and we're going to see its allure, what draws us in. We're going to look at the pursuit of sin, and for a big part of this passage in chapter 3, we are going to see the results of sin, what is ongoing because of that. And our passage actually will end with looking at the results of sin, but I'm not going to leave us there, because it's the first Sunday of the month, which is our normal time to celebrate communion, so we get to end on a little bit of a higher note than we would have, because we will end with God's victory over sin. So I would encourage you to turn to chapter 3 of Genesis. We're going to be looking at that chapter in its entirety, and I do want to read it for us this morning. It is on page 2 if you have one of the pew Bibles in front of you. And I would ask if you are able to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word today. Once again, we're going to be in Genesis 3, and we're going to look at this chapter in its entirety. So we're going to be from verses 1 through 24 this morning. God's word says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You may be seated. There's a lot of heaviness in there. So let's pray that God would guide our study through this. God, it is truly with heavy hearts that we come before you as we study and recount the story that many of us have read time after time after time about the original sin. Sin that has impacted mankind ever since this first incident. Sin that still impacts us today as we look around our world, as we look around our individual lives, as we think about the past week we've had and the impact of sin on it. God, I do pray this morning that we would be open to seeing how sin tugs at us, how we still pursue it, how it still has impact on us today. And Lord, at the same time, we look forward to the end of our service. After all of this studying, being able to celebrate your victory over sin that we get to participate in and enjoy. Thank you for being a loving and very, very gracious God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in chapter 3. We've been spending a couple weeks in Genesis looking at different parts and pieces. And up to this point, things have been very good. We've been able to see God creates all things out of nothing. We've been able to see him come to the sixth day of creation and create the pinnacle of his creation, man and woman. Not only do we get to see him creating man and woman, but we get to see him creating a garden where he said, I want to create this beautiful place for you to live. This beautiful place that has everything provided for you. This beautiful place where you will have great purpose as I give you the instruction to tend this beautiful garden. We don't know how long they were in the garden before chapter 3 took place, but what we know is they had everything provided for them. They had purpose within the garden. Life was good because they were in clear and full relationship with God. Then we see chapter 3. We have sin introduced, and it's about to change everything. The first thing that we see as we look at the first 5 to 6 verses in this chapter is we see the allure of sin. It happens, this interaction is in the context of the serpent, who is a very new character. We haven't seen him come up before. This serpent comes up and he talks to the woman, asking very specific and pointed questions. He asked the question, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now it says this serpent, who we know is Satan, was crafty. Not just crafty, but the most crafty. So even when you look at this first question, you realize something's going on here. Because he said, Eve, it's not named Eve yet, but we know she will be soon. Did God say you can't eat of any of these trees? He's going far beyond on purpose. He's proving his point. He's getting his message across. That's the first step. And she responds and saying, no. God said we could eat of any tree in the garden except for the one that's in the midst or the middle of the garden. That one tree, we're not supposed to eat of it, and we're not even supposed to touch it, or we will die. Now, this is the first time we have introduced this idea of not touching it. Many assuming that Eve goes well beyond what God said, and maybe this was something that they had decided, we don't want to get close to this because we want to listen to God, so we're not only going to not eat of it, but we're not going to touch it. And so that's how she responds to this question from this serpent. At this point, the serpent is no longer questioning what God says, but rather he contradicts what God says and telling the woman that instead of dying, instead of that negative thing, instead your eyes will be opened. You will be able to know good from evil, and you will be like God. Instead of saying there's going to be something negative, rather there's something very positive. Now he's portraying God as something that is someone that is holding back from his creation. Maybe self-preserving and saying, I want to be the only one that knows this, so I'm going to withhold it from the humans that I created. It's almost like you have that person who's, you find them eating the last Little Debbie Christmas tree cake in the box, and so they pull that out and it's been hidden. in the cupboard for a while, and they are the only one that's knowing about it, and they throw the box out, they open it up, and it's the last one, and you're like, did you hide that in there on purpose? So that I wouldn't see them and I wouldn't get any? And they're like, yes. I was withholding from you on purpose because I wanted this all for myself. This is what the serpent is claiming God is doing and saying he's withholding from you this blessing and this benefits. It will be so awesome for you. He's giving sin an allure. All of a sudden, the woman is now placed with this understanding or this contradiction in her and saying, do I follow what God said? He said, do not eat of this or I will surely die. Do I follow his will? Or do I look over here and say, man, I kind of desire some of this stuff. I desire this fruit. I desire to be like God. You even look and you see in verse 6, it does say this idea of, let me get there real quick. Verse 6, where she talks and says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She now has a decision to make. The temptation and the allure of sin has been placed in front of her. We encounter that same allure to sin today. Things haven't changed. Even Satan and his demons' methods really haven't changed. They take on many of those same forms in a very different context today. James talks about this in chapter 1 of his book when he says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin, it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our very own desires lead us to be enticed to sin. You think about Satan in a fishing context where he's trying to catch us, trying to ensnare us, and he comes and says, the lure that I'm going to find, the lure that I'm going to use for you is your own desires. I'm going to take Jeremy's desires out of him, put it on this hook, dangle it in front of him in a way that is not following the truth of God, and say, am I going to catch him? Is the lure great enough? Will it ensnare him into that sin? That lure towards sin is there for every single one of us. This, in the same exact way that the woman had, it pits our wills against God's. Will we follow our desires and saying, this is what I want, being born out of the desire of my own heart, or do I follow what God wants where we see his will given to us in his word? That is the lure today. Now, we don't see sin only be alluring here, but we see it being pursued. And this is what verse 6 kind of goes into. And we've talked a little bit about how the woman is drawn into this. But being drawn into it to be interested isn't where things stop. Things actually go a little further. And instead of being an innocent bystander, she becomes an active participant. The verse says that she took the fruit and ate it. She made the decision, I will pursue my will instead of God's. He told me to do this. I know it very well and clear. Yet the temptation born out of my desire, the fruit looked good to eat. It was beautiful. And she's thinking, this is going to make me wise. That's what I want. That's what she chose. Not only did she choose to pursue it for herself, but she invited her husband to join her. She gave the fruit to him. Now they both are to blame. Verse 6 specifically states that her husband was with her and he chose to eat. Where was he when she was having this conversation with the serpent? Where was he? Why didn't he step in? Why didn't he caution her and saying, God has already provided all that we need. You don't need to follow that. Don't listen to what he says, being the serpent. He was right there with her, feeling the exact same allure of sin and joining in her pursuit of sin together. They were on that same path. This also is true of us. The lure is there. The fishing hook has been set out for us. Are we going to pursue sin? At times we do. James also talks about this in chapter 4 of his book when he says in verses 1 and 2, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What causes these actions among us? We want something so deeply, and we are pursuing it because we don't have it, and it leads us to fights and quarrels. It leads us to sin when our desires, this allure of sin, is not met. We consciously choose to follow it. At the end of chapter 4 of James, he comes on the other side of things and says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The woman knew the right thing to do was to follow God and his will. She knew that's what she needed to do, but instead she turned and said, I want to follow my desire first and foremost and only. And that is what led her to sin. Now, this isn't describing the situation for a few select bad people. It's like, oh, they're the ones that always do that. They're the ones in society that they've made the decisions in life just to pursue that as a habit. Paul says in Romans 3 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John tells us in 1 John 1 that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are all sinners. We all follow in their pattern. We talk about a sin nature that comes out of this original sin that is passed down to each one of us. So we are all sinners because of the nature that is already within us. We're all in the same boat. We are all in the same condition as these first two individuals. As we continue, we're going to see that these results are all true for us as well. The impact of sin is significant. So what happened to the man and woman when they ate this fruit? Their eyes were, in fact, open, just like the serpent said they would be. They experienced shame and realized they were naked. They took action to try to cover this nakedness and shame by sewing these fig leaves together and covering themselves up. And this is only the beginning of the impact of sin. Verses 7 through 14 walk us through the results of sin, and that's what we're going to look at now. It shows the consequences for choosing man's will over God's. The first thing that we see comes out of verse 8, and it tells us sin distanced man from God. We're told that the man and woman hear God walking in the garden during the cool of the day, and they hid from God. They hid among the trees, the very same trees that God said, I give you these as a gift to bring forth food for you. Beautiful trees. They hide among these trees. No longer are they experiencing a guilt-free relationship with God. Instead, when they hear God coming, it's like, we have to get away. We can't be in front of him. We can't be seen by him. We are ashamed of our sin. We are ashamed of what we have done. It's almost like our dog at home. Our dog loves when we come home. And so it's like sitting up on the couch, waiting to see a vehicle come in. And as soon as our dog sees the vehicle come in, she goes crazy, barking, wagging her tail. She runs around the house. She will come to the back door where we come in through the garage. And she's just barking at us, excited to see us, and runs and gets a toy and everything else. But then there are a few times when we come home, the garage door goes up, we go in through the back door. Where's Dolly? She's not there. And then you realize, oh, she got into the trash. She knew she did something that she wasn't supposed to do. She wasn't excited to see us any longer. And it's like, Dolly, where are you? Looking around the house, and like the tail's between the legs. And it's like, I'm ashamed. I've gotten in trouble for this before. She's hiding from us. This is the exact same thing Adam and Eve are doing. God has come. They know they have sinned. They are ashamed and they are hiding and trying to cover up their shame through these fig leaves. God doesn't let them stay hidden. Calls out to them, specifically the man, and says, where are you? And what we see is the man answer. Both of them sinned. Both of them hide. But the man responds, and he responds on his own behalf, not throwing the woman under the bus yet. And what he says is he was afraid because he was naked and chose to hide. He was ashamed of his actions. He did not feel worthy to stand before God, to have a conversation with God, because he did not feel right in his sin. There was distance. Sin created this distance between man and God. God follows up and says, who told you you were naked? Who told you this information? You've been living like this for however long. Now he doesn't wait for an answer, and God goes right into his next question saying, did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Did you go against my will and choose your own will? God is exposing the heart of their sin, the heart of their actions, and saying, did you choose to go away from me and follow self? There was distance. The man, in response to this, blamed it on the woman. It is she, the one that you gave me. She did that. She enticed me to eat. And then he goes to the woman, why did you do this? She follows the man's lead. The serpent did it. There's no taking responsibility for sin. There is a blaming it on somebody else. They are the cause for what I have done. Oh, how often we do that today. It makes us feel better about ourselves when we can shift the blame to someone else and say, they're the ones that caused me to do what is wrong. I am not to blame. Isaiah called out the people of Judah. These are the chosen people of God. And their sin, and this is hundreds of years later, and he says this in Isaiah 59, talking about the impact of sin. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God.
and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. These are the people of God, God's chosen people. And Isaiah says very clearly, because you have sinned, even though you are God's chosen people, there is a distance. Sin has hidden his face from you. He does not hear you because there is distance caused by sin. We think of our sin today that we actively participate in and choose our will instead of God's. There is a distance. Now, our sin is forgiven, and we are going to celebrate that later. But even in our relationships with one another, when we sin against each other, there's distance until things are resolved. Repentance is made, forgiveness is had, and there is distance for God's people here and for God's people today. Why do you think we spend some time before communion in saying we want to spend time getting our hearts right before the Lord? Part of that is investigating your heart and to say, Lord, is there any sin that I have been committing? And using that time to say, cleanse me, forgive me. I know I have been doing things wrong, and I want to celebrate my everlasting once for all forgiveness for sin, and I want no distance between you and me. Forgive me, Lord, as I celebrate this. We will do that later today, spending that time saying, Lord, is there sin that I am holding on to? Now, we're going to go through the sin's impact on a few other people, three people in particular, because we see a progression: the serpent, the woman, and the man. Now, you notice it's kind of in reverse order of what God originally talked to them. He went to the man first, he went to the woman second, then she transitioned it to the serpent, and so God addresses the serpent first, then he's going to go to the woman second, and then the man third. And these often are talked about as these curses, the ramifications for sinning, the impact of pursuing their own wills and going against God. So let's start first with looking at how sin impacted the serpent. So we have these three things outlined in verses 14 through 19. God says to the serpent that he is cursed above every other creature of the field. He is to be on his belly and eat dust. This is a focus on shame. Being reminded, you will be different. This is happening to you as a reminder of the sin that you caused in these two individuals. The main focus of the curse to the serpent is that there will be extended battle between him and his followers and those come after him and the woman and her offspring. This battle will go for a long time, and it says the serpent will bruise or strike the heel of the offspring of the woman, but the offspring of the woman will bruise or strike the head of the serpent. I mean, that's what we see here. You look at the cross, and it looks at first glance, as you're first going through it, especially to those disciples that were walking through this, Jesus is dead. We lost. He is gone. Our leader, the one that we thought was going to be the king of Israel again, he is dead, and he has been crucified by these Romans. But as we know, Jesus defeated death, defeated sin by raising from the dead, and we understand that he took our sins upon him. So striking the head of the serpent, we see that as great victory when initially it looks like great defeat. Now, this is our first sign that God has not given up on man. He didn't go and say, great, you guys messed up. I'm going to wipe you out and we're going to start over again. But rather, he is saying there is going to be a plan of redemption. It will take place eventually. I still love and care for you, and my heart is after you. We can take great joy in that. He didn't give up on mankind. We have hope. Even those of us, being all of us, that still live in our sin today, we have hope of forgiveness and restored relationship, that distance between us and God the Father. Next, we see sin impacting the woman. First, there is a physical impact. Childbearing will have multiplied pain. It will not be easy to have children. Now, if you remember, this is pretty instrumental in this whole process in Genesis 1 through 3. This relates to the God-given responsibility that man is to have: be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That's the role we were given. And now he's saying, to carry out that role, there's going to be great pain. Things are going to be much harder than they were originally going to be because you sinned. A second impact is relational, and says that the desire of woman will be for her husband, but he will rule over her. Now this, the word for, preposition, looking at the way the original language is written, and this is in verse 16, it can also mean against her husband. So it could be that the desire of the woman will be against her husband, but he will rule over her. This is saying that there will be a struggle to rule. So what exactly does this mean? Let's unpack this just a little bit. It means that the one who was created to be the helper is now going to have this battle or this struggle to have this desire to rule her husband, to control him. There's going to be that battle, and we see that battle impacting marriages today. We see an example of this, or we see kind of an illustration. We're going to see it next week in a different context. We're going to see it with Cain, and I'll give you just a snapshot. God tells Cain in verse 7 of chapter 4, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, this is giving, context is giving an offering to God. Cain and Abel. Abel, we understand, gave the right sacrifice, offering, and Cain did not. And so God comes and talks to Cain and says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And this is the phrase that's significant. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Do you see kind of some of those similarities to the curse to Eve and then to this instruction given to Cain? Its desire is contrary to you. And talking about the woman, your desire will be contrary or against your husband. And in this context, it's saying you must rule over this sin. You must defeat it. But in our passage, it says the man will rule over you. So we see there's this struggle. Once again, the helper is now having this desire to rule. We see this kind of playing out in the roles given to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5. The role given to the wife is to submit to the headship of her husband. Submit to the husband so that you don't go against this created order. It's tied to and related to the curse all the way from Genesis 3. And so we don't think this is one-sided, at least in Ephesians 5. We also see the role of the husband is to sacrificially love. But that's not tied to the curse specifically. So they both have roles that are sacrificial, where they put down their own desires to help serve and come alongside the other. And we see the wife's tied to the wording of the curse that was given. There's going to be the struggle. This is why you need to actively choose to follow the leadership of the husband. Now we go to the sin's impact on the man. This is the third of the three curses that are given. And it continues because both the wife and he ate the forbidden tree, the ground will be cursed. It will be painful to grow fruit from it because thorns and thistles will be present. In order to get bread, it will cause much sweat, and man will return to dust after his life on this earth is complete. We see this also tied to the mission given to man, just like it was for the woman, where it says, have dominion over the earth. Exercise authority over the earth. And now it's saying the earth is going to fight back. It's not going to be easy like it was. Tending was not just going to be going through the motions. It's going to fight back. There's going to be thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard. We know now there's droughts. There's flooding. My grandfather was a farmer in South Dakota. And we'd often hear, this was a good year. This was a bad year. This was a really hard year. Depending on how things went, and we see it is a challenge to carry out the role and to do the work that God created us to do. There is sweat involved in work. There is a fighting against what we are supposed to be doing in work. So it is a challenge to have dominion and to accomplish the responsibility God has given. The work that God gave to man will be painful. There's a final impact that we see in our passage. Sin impacted their future. Impacted the man and the woman's future. We see Adam calling his wife Eve because she is the mother of all living. Talking about this childbearing will be hard coming out of that. She is the mother of all that will to come, the first mother. We also see in this passage that the leaf clothing created by man is replaced by animal skins crafted by God. This is the first time we actually see death in Scripture. The first time death happens, it is to make a covering for the sin or the shame that man and woman felt. The fig leaves were not good enough. What man crafted was not good enough. It had to be what God crafted, and bringing it brought about this death. Their future will forever be changed. They no longer can stay in this beautiful, wonderful garden. The garden that had these trees, that had all the provision they needed, that God walked with them and talked with them at times. Their future was changing as they were removed from this garden. We see that the tree of life is still in the garden and they cannot eat from it, or they will live forever trapped in their sin. Trapped by the impact of their sin. So it actually was an act of God's grace to remove them so that they would not be forever trapped in their sin. So he removed them and did not allow them to have a path back. Set an angel at the entrance with a flaming sword so that they would never again get close to the tree of life. Everything has changed for Adam and Eve. Their sin had massive impact. This sin continues to have impact on us today. We continue in this sin. Humans were left in the state of being separated from God with no hope to fix it on their own. That's where our passage ends. That's depressing. That is hard. But that's not where we're going to finish today. We're going to jump ahead in Scripture. And we can say thankfully that God intervened and had victory over sin. Paul talks about this victory in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." How did Jesus have victory? How do we know what he did? 1 Peter 2:24 tells us exactly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. What man broke the distance man created in his sin, Jesus repaired. Jesus created that link between man and the Father again by taking on this sin that we commit, paying the penalty for it, because there is a penalty required for sin. Jesus took that on himself. His death healed the broken relationship that started all the way in the garden. We often talk about remembering this, and Jesus in the New Testament said, "Do not forget. Keep this on the forefront of your minds." And we do that through the celebration of communion. So I'd like those who will be serving us and leading us to prepare at this time. Communion was this great gift given to disciples and saying, remember this. I want you to go through this special, unique meal, you as followers of Jesus. This is a time for those who have trusted in Jesus, in his death for their sin. They've admitted their sin. They believe that Jesus is the only way to have restored relationship with God. If that's you, I invite you, please join with us. Celebrate with us, remembering what Jesus and God have done to forgive us of our sins. If this is not you, if you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, I would encourage you, just pass the plate to the next person. But afterwards, I would absolutely love to share with you how you too can have your sins forgiven, how you too can have this relationship with God the Father restored. It is a blessed gift. As the elements are being passed out, we're going to use this as a time of prayer. There's going to be some music playing in the background, but this will be a time of prayer where we sit and say, God, forgive me. Where we think back to the last weeks and we say, I sinned here in this relationship. Forgive me of this. Make my heart clean and pure, because I want to have no distance with you as I celebrate communion. That is a joy. Men, please serve us the elements. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That same forgiveness we need today. I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's take a moment to thank the Lord for this gift of communion that he left with the disciples that we still remember today. Please pray with me. God, we come before you and realize we are a sinful people. We choose our will instead of yours when the lure is great for us, when we are seeking to follow our own desires instead of your desires for us. God, we choose sin. And we know that causes separation and distance from you. Yet, God, we come and we are so thankful that you did not leave us in this state of having no hope and being far away from you, but rather you sent your Son to give his body for us, to take our sins upon himself, to pour out his blood for our forgiveness. And for that, we come before you and we say, thank you, thank you,
thank you. And God, it is a privilege to be able to remember this, to celebrate what Jesus did, even though that reminds us at times of our sin, but the greater reminder is of how great your grace is. Thank you for your forgiveness. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This little cracker that we hold represents the body of Jesus. God's plan included Jesus dying for the sins of man. So what man broke, Jesus restored through his death. Let's remember that as we take this bread together. This cup is full of juice that represents the blood of Jesus. And as we talk about every time, blood was required. The shedding of blood, the spilling of blood was required for forgiveness of sins. Without this, we would have no hope. We would still be carrying the weight of our sin to the grave, and we would have a forever separation from God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus' blood brought forgiveness. Let us rejoice as we take the cup together. I don't know of a better way to celebrate talking through sin, but then looking at God's victory of sin other than singing to Him. So I would ask that you join us, stand, as we sing together, All I Have is Christ. Sing with all your heart as celebration and thankfulness to our Lord and Savior.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. This sin that promised joy in life had led me to grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell by grace, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know. Jesus is.